Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As David Guzik points out in his commentary, he's just one of many of them that I read and look at. The book of Acts kind of begins to pick up pace here at about chapter 16. Things start happening a little bit quicker. Last week we sat in on the what's known as the Jerusalem Council. I was looking back at my notes, and I can't believe I did this, but I don't think I ever mentioned the word or the term Jerusalem Council. I never mentioned it, and that's what the Bible scholars refer to when the church met in Jerusalem to talk about whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised and obey the Old Testament law. That meeting is referred to as the Jerusalem Council. Now, that's not, you won't find that in the Bible. That's a man-made word, but it's an important word if you study Scripture. And I know a lot of you, most of you in here, already knew that, but not everybody in here has done a lot of Bible study in their life, and there may be somebody online that doesn't know those. Some of these terms that we've come up with are very important, but anyway, I looked at my notes. I couldn't believe I actually forgot to even say that. But last week in chapter 15, we saw that the Jerusalem Council decided that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised or obey the Old Testament law. So Paul and Barnabas head back to Antioch to give them the good news. And last week we stopped in chapter 15 at about verse 35, and that's where I want to pick up this morning. By now, Paul and Barnabas have been back in Antioch for a period of about 5 years since their first missionary journey. You know, they've gone to Jerusalem and they're back. So it's been about 5 years since the first missionary journey. Look at verse 36 of chapter 15. That's where we'll start. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached, where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing.'" I think I mentioned this last week or the week before. I don't think Paul ever kept score about how many converts he made, but I think he was obsessed with how many disciples that he made. He wants to go back and follow up with these new believers in these new churches, and he wants to follow up with them and disciple them. And so he says to Paul, to Barnabas, he says, "Let's go back and visit the churches that we started." Barnabas said, "Sounds good to me. Let me grab John Mark, we'll saddle up, and we'll go." The only problem is Paul don't want to take John Mark because John Mark had abandoned him on their first trip. You remember we discussed this a little bit when we went through chapter 13. We're not going to rehash it again this morning. But Paul and Barnabas have a pretty big falling out here. Look at verse 37. "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark." Now, I don't know how John Mark is back in Antioch. You remember when he left them, he's from Jerusalem. And when he left them on the first, abandoned them, however you want to say it, he went back home to Jerusalem is what the scripture says. He didn't go back to Antioch. He went back to Jerusalem. Now he's in Antioch. I don't know how he got back other than to say, back up in verse 22 of chapter 15, it says, when it says they wanted to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men. Evidently, John Mark was part of that group that they sent back. Verse 38, "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." One of the things I love about Scripture is it never tries to accentuate the positive. It never tries to look at the Bible heroes through rose-colored glasses or gloss over the rough edges. The Bible shows its heroes warts and all, does it not? I love that about the Bible. I mean, somebody was writing the Bible today, they would leave out a lot of these details and only talk about the good and the positive things. They wouldn't talk about people, main people in the church, arguing with each other. I mean, and having a fight with each other. But the Bible is real and raw, just like life is. Now, that's what to me makes it so believable. It's, God shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. So here we got two heroes in the early church. They're in a fight. And this ain't no little squabble they got going on here. The Greek verbiage here suggests extremely heated argument. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So this is terrible. These two titans of the early church in a fight, you know, and they just decide to walk away before one of them punches the other one in the nose, I guess. But thankfully, we've come past that in the church today, right? I mean, church leadership, deacons, we agree on everything. We've gotten past this, right? I got to tell you, I read verse 39. Mike, I'm looking at you back there. I'm thinking, yep, that sounds like some deacons' meetings I've been into. In fact, I've been in some where sharp dispute might have been the understatement of the day. But anyway, some of you men know what I'm talking about. But can't you just hear this argument? I can hear Paul saying, I ain't taking that guy. He left us last time. He's a pansy. I mean, we got work to do. I'm not dealing with this. And I can hear Barnabas saying, listen, pal, I remember a day when nobody thought they could trust you either. But I was the only one that was willing to take a chance on you. Can't you just hear this argument back and forth? And it got so bad that they parted ways. Again, verse 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So let's talk about this for a second. Which one of these guys was right about John Mark? I mean, was it Paul who says, you know what, we got a lot of work to do. There's going to be persecution. We got churches to plant. I ain't got time for timid souls or pew sitters. Or was it Barnabas who did believe in Mark, and praise God that he did, because Mark ends up reuniting with Paul in his ministry and ends up writing the Gospel of Mark in your Bible. So which of these guys do you think was right in this argument? Think they both were? He absolutely did use it for good. You're right. Yeah, that's exactly right. I'm with you. And maybe it's proof that our differences with each other are not always a horrible thing. I mean, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good. Instead of fracturing the church, like Terry's pointing out, it doubled the number of missionaries on the field. Instead of two, now you got four. So who was right? You can kind of read it that way. I think the reason it's written, your point is valid, but I think for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit just chose to follow Paul and Silas in their ministry and not Barnabas and John Mark. I realize it doesn't say that the church commended Barnabas and John Mark, but I don't know that it means they didn't. You know what I mean? So, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit just chose to through Luke to follow Paul. One commentator I read said, our judgment goes with Paul, but our hearts go with Barnabas. I think Paul may have ultimately been right, but I just think he was too harsh. I really do. I think he was too harsh. John Mark needed to be in the ministry. I think there's little doubt he was called to be in the ministry, just maybe not as a missionary. Does that make sense?
Even now, people that are timid, unless they step out of their comfort zone and go,
yeah,
there's a good chance they're not going to be stronger than me where God wants to be. And he was with the encourager.
Yeah, he was with the encourager, the guy he needed to be with. You're exactly right. I think...
Oh. He was gung-ho.
Yeah.
And then after his experience and his salvation experience, and then he turned around and he's equally gung-ho. He's all in. And maybe some people don't respond to that kind of leadership as well as they do to somebody with a gentle hand. Seems like to make people that involve just a little bit more mature. And Mark, you know, it's just like Bible said,
That's right. Yeah. 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 What'd you say, Terry? Yes, says send John Mark. He's profitable to me. You know, that's why I say they ended up, praise the Lord for encouragers like Barnabas who did not give up on John Mark.
Yes.
You know, because that's the point I'm trying to make. I think John Mark needed to be in the ministry. He just probably wasn't meant to be on the mission field. And that happens a lot, you know. I mean, because R.C. Sproul points out in his commentary that evidently him and Barnabas go to Cyprus. And then he's back home again, washed out, unemployed within the, if you want to think of it in those terms, he's once again unemployed in the ministry. But thank God we serve a God of second and third and fourth and 20th chances. Amen? I mean, because God gave John Mark another chance, and he ends up, as I said, writing the Gospel of Mark. He ends up being profitable to Paul again. And second chances are all through the Bible. Jonah, God said, go, what does he said? Go northeast to Nineveh, and he went southwest. He went just the opposite direction, but God gave him another chance. That's why you find in Jonah 3:1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So as I say, John Mark ends up writing the gospel. He ended up making huge contributions to the ministry. He was born to be in the ministry, but I just don't think it was as a missionary. He was meant to be a chronicler, historian of Jesus' life, a lot like Luke, if that makes sense. And there are a lot of talented people in ministry and secular life that fail and they're miserable, but it's just because they're plugged into the wrong place, you know? Sometimes you get fired from your job. It's the best thing that can happen to you because you get put where you're supposed to be all along. I think that happens in ministry too, and I think
you're absolutely right. That's the reason God gives us spiritual gifts. Whatever your spiritual gift is, you ought to be serving using that spiritual gift.
Yeah.
In other words, whatever your strengths are, ought to line up. And I see so many, especially
yes.
They're not in the right niche, what God created them for.
Right.
Brother, when you, like Billy, his spiritual gift is teaching. Hello? I mean, and so he's scratching his itch and ours too today. And that's the way it ought to work. We ought to be serving where we're gifted to serve.
Yeah. I mean, I could have the sincerest heart in the world and decide I want to be a preacher. But I'm not called, at least not right now, I'm not called to preach. I'd be miserable, and I'd probably fail and wash out, and I think that's what we see here. Oh, amen. Yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. You just shouldn't look at Paul's rejection of taking him as Barnabas or John Mark was some kind of an inferior Christian. He had a heart that was on fire for the Lord. He just kept going into, you know, like Brother Cal said, he kept trying to preach and he needed to be a teacher or whatever. He just was plugged in the wrong spot. That's what I think. He did. He needed to mature. That's exactly right. Where are we here? Verse 1 of chapter 16. Then he, now meaning Paul, and remember Silas is with him. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, as I said, about 5 years have passed since the first missionary journey, and they founded those churches. So Paul's going back and visiting them, but for whatever reason, he goes in the reverse order. He goes backwards from the way he went the first time. He stops this time was the last place he stopped the first time. That makes sense. I probably couldn't say that again if I tried. Where's Ellen? You got that map? All right, we got a different map this time. Antioch, we're over here, right on the right side here. You see that dotted line? That's going over to Cyprus. That's where Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and John Mark went, and. That's the route him and Paul took the first time, but you look up into Cilicia and over to Derbe. That's the route. Paul's going backwards this time, and he's going the land route. I don't know why he, you know, last time he sailed, but he's going the last time. And now he visits Derbe. Derbe was one of the few places Paul went where he didn't have any trouble. And then from Derbe, he moves over to Lystra. That was a different story. You remember what happened at Lystra? Anybody remember? Stoned, right? Stoned so bad they thought he was dead. Drug him outside the city because they thought he was dead. But so now he returns to the very city that stoned him and left him for dead. This was a fearless, stubborn, hard-headed Jew right here. And, you know, sometimes your worst qualities can be your best qualities, amen? I mean, that's what made him perfect for the ministry. And notice it says there a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, meaning she was a Christian, she was a Jewish Christian, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So a young man named Timothy, Timotheus, Timmy, Tim, whatever you want to call him, he's a believer. It's quite likely he got saved the first time 5 years earlier when Paul came through town. And that may have been when his mother and grandmother, who we meet over in, I guess maybe 1 Timothy, that may have been when they got saved. We don't know. But his mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. So that meant Timothy was a full-blooded Jew. He really became, as he became Paul's boy, as we say today. They were tight. Six of Paul's letters open with Timothy in the greeting. They were together all the time. We have two letters in our Bible written from Paul to Timothy. It's a great books, letters for young pastors. But they became very, very close. Paul affectionately refers to Timothy, as my own son in the faith. Timothy's name means one who honors God. And I think the word I read, the last place he's mentioned sort of chronologically in scriptures is in Hebrews 13. But it appears he's a young man. And we get that from 1 Timothy 4:12. We learned that he's a young man that's where Paul basically says, don't let anybody hassle you or discount you just because you're young. How young was he? I don't know. As you can imagine, there's no end to the speculation. I read anything from 14 to 21, so I don't know how old the guy is. But he is young, and Paul's investing in young Timothy's life. And this kind of fits with what Brother Cal was talking about, reaching the next generation this morning in his sermon. You know, that's one of the greatest things you can do as a believer is to pour yourself into a young person's life. I hadn't thought about that. You very well may. You might think, well, maybe I'm too tough on these youngsters. Yeah, these whippersnappers. Yeah, that's a good point, Terry. I hadn't thought about that. It very well could be the Holy Spirit working on him. But it's wonderful to pour. This is one of the things, pour into a young person's life. This is one of the things I miss about coaching. I used to coach girls softball, and I miss being able to witness to them, read scripture to them. I used to do it all the time because I knew that was the only word of God that some of those girls were ever going to get. That wasn't going to come from home. I miss doing that. If you ever have a chance, there's two prime examples right here to pour your life into young people here in this church. Please don't ever pass it up, because we see Paul discipling Timothy all through the New Testament. There's Donna back there too. She does it as well. All those, we got the greatest youngest Sunday school teachers. I'm like Brother Cal. I'll put them up against anybody. My wife's going nuts because she can't be with her kids right now. Now look at verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go, talking about Timothy, wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees. Now, your Bible may say decisions. They delivered to them the decrees, the decisions to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council. So what decrees or decisions are they talking about? Yeah, those four things. Basically, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to obey the Old Testament law, right? You know, so you don't have to be circumcised. But he just said he wanted Timothy. It plainly says in verse 3, the first thing he wanted to do with Timothy was have him circumcised. So what's up with that? Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth here? This is not compromising his faith. He's not compromising his theology. He's not crawfishing on what the Jerusalem Council decided. He's giving in to something that took higher priority than his theology. And it's something that should always take higher priority than your theology and my theology. And that something is love. Timothy's father was Greek. His mother was Jew. As I said, that makes Timothy a full-blooded Jew. Where was the first place Paul went when he came to town? Went to the synagogue, preached to the Jews. Paul didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block to the very Jews he was trying to reach. A Jew was taught to be circumcised. But make no mistake, being circumcised was not going to make Timothy any more saved, but it would make him more Jewish. Make sense? You heard of believer's baptism? Timothy is having what you might call believer's circumcision. I didn't come up with that. I stole that from R.C. Sproul, but I thought it was pretty good. Paul needed Timothy to be able to preach to the Jews when they come to a town. He needed him to be fully Jew. Here's the way F.F. Bruce put it in his commentary. By Jewish law, Timothy was a Jew. Because he was the son of a Jewish mother, but because he was uncircumcised, he was technically an apostate Jew. If Paul wished to maintain his links with the synagogue, he could not be seen to countenance apostasy. Is that you tracking with me on all that? Paul needed to have Timothy to have full credibility with the Jews. But on the other hand, when you get over in Galatians, there's another instance where they wanted a guy named Titus to be circumcised, and Paul absolutely forbid it, having none of it. Why? Titus was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. So, here's the lesson for me and you. Next time we feel compelled to sort of ram our dogmatic theology down somebody's throat, we need to ask ourselves if that's really what Jesus would have us do. I mean, is that the most loving thing to do? I mean, sometimes you and I got to be willing to give up our rights and our freedoms in Christ to reach other people in love. Dick? There's only one way I know that you can know. I don't know. If you told me, I'd have just said, I believe you. I'll take your word for it. I don't know, Dick. I mean, I've heard David say, you look, right? I mean, that's the way they did it. So I guess. But anyway, thank you, Dick. Yes.
One thing that I read was it says that a lot of the answers are pretty vague, but it said a person was suspected to not be in church when they were arrested. It says that in Acts 21:46, there it shows the chaos that came when someone thought Paul took Trophimus and Ephesians in the temple complex. They did not check at the door, they took them on their word until a complaint was lodged. At that time, they would have been physically inspected.
So you were presumed innocent, but if somebody said nah, then they would physically inspect you. Wow. That's what I say. The only way I know to be sure is to look, you know. But anyway. Gosh, where am I here? I was talking about giving up. Sometimes, the scripture's clear, sometimes we're called to give up some of our rights and our freedoms in Christ in order to reach other folks. I'll give you an example. I've shared this with you before. I work with a guy, staunch, solid Christian. He was at our house yesterday, brought us a bunch of corn. And I love him like a brother. And just like a brother, some days I love him and some days I could choke him. He and I have gotten to be pretty close. But he thinks based on scripture, that a woman not ever opened her mouth in church. And he believes that based on scripture. Now, I got to tell you, if he came to this church, he would pass out. But some of you may feel the same way. I don't know. Do I agree with him? No, I do not. Do I argue with him about it? No, I do not. Because it's not going to accomplish anything. It doesn't. However he feels about it or I feel about that particular thing, it's not going to affect either one of our salvation. So anyway, that's what... Kind of like this getting circumcising Timothy thing. It's just you got to do what you got to do to reach for. Why get in an argument and start splitting hairs just to prove yourself right when it doesn't accomplish anything for the kingdom? Sometimes we need to just check that at the door. But anyway, I need to move on. And look what happens when you free people from being under the law and from being freedom from religion. Look what happens in verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. I'm going to tell you something. Churches that preach law, churches that are rigidly dogmatic, churches that are religious, don't increase in their numbers daily. They just don't. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, these are some really interesting verses. Ellen, can you pull the map back up for a minute? All right. Was in Antioch. He come through Cilicia. He's Derbe, Lystra here in the middle. So he's wanting, he's coming from the east, and he decides he wants to go south down into Asia. Can you see Asia right there in the middle? Ephesus below it. Now, that's not Asia. When we say Asia today, we think of China, Japan, Indonesia. That's not Asia in the Bible. Asia in the Bible is Turkey, modern-day Turkey, southern Turkey. So he wants, he's right about in Phrygia there, the number three, right there in the middle. He wants to go south. Holy Spirit says, uh-uh, you ain't going south. Well, if you can't go south, what's the next place you're going to try? He wants to go north into Bithynia. See it up there at the top near the Black Sea. Holy Spirit says, mm-mm, not going there either. So you're coming from the east. You can't go south and you can't go north. Where's the only other place to go?
Going west.
Going to Europe. That's where you see the number four there in the left third there below Samothrace. That's where he's at. Where am I here? So this is the introduction of the gospel into Europe. Here you got this seemingly insignificant detail buried in the in Acts chapter 17, and it changed the world. It seems very insignificant here, but it changed the world. It brought the gospel into Europe. But it says where it says there in verse 6, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go in a certain direction. And then in verse 7, it says the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go in a certain direction. But we're really not told how the Holy Spirit prevented them. It doesn't tell us what. It doesn't tell us how the Spirit prevented them. But what it does tell us is sometimes God guides us by closing doors, right? You know, often we're always looking for the open door. Lord, show me the open door. Where do you want me to go? Well, sometimes he guides us by closing doors. I think that's the lesson to learn here. A lot of scholars believe that one way the Holy Spirit prevented him from going all these places was that Paul was struck down with an illness. And a lot of them believe he got Asian fever, which permanently affected his eyesight. He makes reference to that in some of his writings in Galatians 4, I think. And so it's quite possible, a lot of scholars believe that, it's quite possible that, you know, God struck him with an illness, the Holy Spirit struck him with an illness, or allowed an illness. I shouldn't say the Lord struck him with an illness, but the Lord allowed an illness in order to guide him where he wanted him to go. Do you think God guides us sometimes through illness? Absolutely, I think he does, absolutely. That's exactly right. She said it makes sense because this is where Luke joins him. Luke, the doctor. Here's where he joins Paul and his band of merry men here. Because did you notice the change in verse 10? All of a sudden, he quits writing in the third person. He quits saying them and they. And suddenly, he starts using the word we. Look again at verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it appears this is where Luke joins the group. And he needed, this is, if scholars, speculators are right, perfect time to have a doctor come on board because you got eyesight problems.
Do you not think that his night vision that he had was
the appearance of Luke? A lot of scholars believe that the vision, the man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. A lot of scholars believe that was Luke that he saw in his vision. I don't know. Maybe I do. I don't know how I feel about that. It could be. Very well could be. But a lot of people a lot smarter than me think that. So, but notice, just one quick thing. Notice Luke doesn't join as a bystander. And he's not just the doctor on staff. He becomes one of the missionaries. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So He sees himself not as just a historian or a Paul's personal physician. He's a fellow missionary. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace. By the way, straight course, that's a nautical term, means the wind was at their back. They made really good time. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, there are several things in these verses here. Evidently, there's no synagogue for them to go to because that's where Paul always went. So we know, but he didn't go there because there evidently wasn't one there. So that tells us right away there's not many Jewish men here. Remember, you only got to have 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. And so they can't find one, so they head down to the river. Now, the Jewish custom was, if there is no synagogue, go meet by a body of water, because most of the Jewish cleansing rites, ceremonies and all that, involved water. So that's how Paul and them knew to go to the river, because if there's no synagogue, if there's any Jews here, they're probably meeting by the water somewhere. And so that's where he goes. And evidently there was still no Jewish men, because all they come up on is a group of women. So, first missionary effort into Europe started by a woman's prayer group. Yeah, Barbara says, of course. I think I agree with that. And we meet Lydia, the first European convert ever mentioned in the Bible. She's not a Jew. She believed in God. She prayed to God. She ends up getting saved by listening to Paul preach. After hearing Paul preach, look at verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia's not a Jew. If she was, the reason we know that, because if she was a Jew, Luke would have made a point. He always does. He would have made a point to identify her as one. And it says she responded to Paul's message. Why did she respond to Paul's message and what he said about Jesus? Was it because she's a smart cookie? No. Was it because Paul's an awesome preacher? No. It was the Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. She didn't come on her own. She didn't come based on her smarts. It wasn't even the great preaching by Paul. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. No person on earth has ever come to Jesus without God drawing them. It's the only way you can come. It's Jesus who reveals himself to us. It's not us. We don't get all the facts and weigh it all out and make a smart decision. It's the Holy Spirit that will. Anybody that ever got saved in a service that Brother Cal preached in did not get saved based on Brother Cal's awesome preaching, and I think he is an awesome preacher. But they got saved because the Holy Spirit drew them. If he took credit for the preaching?
Yeah, if he didn't recognize the Holy Ghost preached through him.
Yes.
You know, it'd be in
vain. That's exactly right. That would be heretical. I totally agree. And there's a lot of that going on today on television. All right, we need to wrap up. Let me just say, let's point out one more thing before we stop. I'm going to stop here and finish up this chapter next week. But I don't think you hear too much about this in 2020. But don't you women that work outside the home, don't let anybody ever beat you up over that.
Right.
And don't let them treat you like some second-class Christian because you work outside the home. And don't let them tell you that it's unscriptural, because that's not true either. Here we got a woman. Here, Lydia, she's in sales. She deals in purple fabric. Purple fabric was an extremely expensive commodity back in the day. Royalty wore it. Rich folks wore it. And she not only worked outside her home, she's really good at it too. Because We're going to see here, she invites him to her home. So that tells us right there that she's wealthy. And look at this. I'm in sales too, and I love this sales pitch she puts on him right here. Look at verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. What's Paul going to say? "Oh, no, I don't really think you're a Christian. I'm not coming to your house." I mean, she boxed him in. That's a good sales line as a salesman. You know, so anyway, I don't think you hear too much about that in 2020 maybe, but don't let anybody inside the church ever tell you that. That's not right. Would it be best if you could stay home and dedicate all your life and your time to your children? Yeah, maybe, but it's not a crime. It's not unscriptural. Because like I said, here's first European convert. She works outside the home. Anyway, what else? Anything else? We'll finish this chapter up, hope, next week, good Lord willing. No other comments? Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for a wonderful day of worship this morning, Lord. Just such a great, the music is good, the preaching was good, your word is always amazing. And we just thank you for the hour you've given us to sit here and study it again together. We've done so much of this, Lord, and taking it for granted. These days, we're beginning to see how precious that freedom is. Forgive us when we've taken it. We've been taken advantage of and taking you for granted forever. Forgive us for that, Lord. We're weak. You love us in spite of our warts and scars, and we stand in awe of you of that. We stand in awe of Jesus the Nazarene. Dismiss us in your love. Bring us back here together next week if it be your will. In Christ's name, amen.